So far in Acts, chapters 1 through 9, roughly, we have seen God grab the hearts of a lot of different people. And when he does so, what are some things that we see? You tell me. That's question, live question. When God's grabbing hearts in the book of Acts, what happens? What do we see? What do they do?
They've been very joyful.
Okay, there's joy.
They turn to him.
They turn to him. And when they turn to him, what do?
They spread the gospel.
Okay, they're spreading the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Okay. They tell others, yeah. And they get together with each other.
Okay, they're meeting with one another.
Mm-hmm. They change their lives.
They change their lives completely.
The direction of their lives click.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? Anyone want to share? What do?
They stop killing people.
Okay, with the Saul, that's actually literally what happens, right? He's killing people, he's not killing people.
Yeah, complete turnaround. I mean, obviously, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So we have things like, you know, and they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching.
And they sold their property.
And they're selling their property.
And they're generous and they give.
Okay.
Even, and they're strong through persecution.
Okay. Okay, so they're being persecuted, mm-hmm. is something that's going on. Mm-hmm. And they're strong, they're bold in persecution.
They're fearless.
They are being persecuted and they're standing right back up and going and saying, no, Jesus really did rise from the dead, and they beat him. No, he really did rise from the dead, and they throw him in prison. And they come back, and they're doing the same thing. It's like, what is going on here? They're different people. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, yes, go ahead.
Excuse me. I'm talking to the people with their language.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's right.
That's right.
There's some interesting miracles going on.
Mm-hmm. And he got some there to talk to the people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it is very important. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When you have something inside of you, change his mind, and then you can talk to the people in their with faith,
yeah.
mm-hmm. with the people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're proclaiming with faith.
Show how much he changes.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's true.
Yeah. So all kinds of things. They've given themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. That's Acts 2:42. There's four things right there. They're proclaiming Jesus. They're bold. They're getting baptized. How many baptisms have we seen? Every time someone's converted, boom, baptized. We see it. We've seen a bunch of them so far. And we've seen groups. You know, in Samaria, the Samaritans, and it's like the people of Samaria are getting baptized, and 3,000 in one day, and so that's part of what's going on. We've seen healings,
and just their healing often causes people to come to the Lord.
Exactly.
Even without them saying anything at all. I mean, they
exactly.
do, but yeah.
Well, it is a little
unusual. Okay, so go ahead. Sorry. What's
it? Well, it is a little unusual. It would get your attention.
It would get your attention.
Somebody getting healed.
That's right.
I mean, when you think about people getting healed now and how they have to, you know, if they've never walked, then you have to teach them to walk, and they go through all this therapy. But these people who've never walked are jumping and leaping and praising God, and you're like, wow. Okay.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's right. Okay, today we're going to see two more healings. So Acts chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 32. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. "Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Okay, so back to kind of the big picture of Acts. The gospel began in Jerusalem. And it has now spread. And so far in the book, we've seen it in Judea. Philip, we've seen it go to Ethiopia. We've seen it in Samaria. Philip was up there in Samaria. We've seen it in Galilee. We've seen it in Damascus, because Saul was going to Damascus to arrest Christians in Damascus. And there's actually a community of believers in Damascus. And so we're seeing the gospel in all these different places now. Today, we see it in two more cities. It's in the city of Lydda, and it's in the city of Joppa. Lydda is about 20 to 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's not on the coast. Joppa is about another 10 miles beyond Lydda. If you were to draw a straight line from Jerusalem northwest to Joppa, Lydda is like a straight line. Just go straight, go through Lydda, keep going, go to Joppa. Joppa's on the coast. Joppa is near modern day Tel Aviv. It's on the southern part of, today the town is called Jaffa. It's the town where Jonah set sail from when he decided to go in the wrong direction. That's the same town.
So it's 4 hours and 35 minute walk.
Okay.
Apart from between the two.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Amazing what you can do with, you know.
I just know where it was.
With the internet these days. Yeah. You fact check the preacher in the middle.
That's fine. If you heard this word in the news, Haifa.
Okay. All right. So it's Haifa in Arabic. Okay.
Actually, there's another town, Haifa, which is north of Tel Aviv. This
Haifa?
Is, yeah, H-A-I-F-A.
Jaffa is not Haifa?
No, they're two different towns.
They're very close, though.
What's that?
They're pretty close to each other.
They're not far on the coast. They're both on the coast.
Far there. Yeah.
Jaffa is really a southern suburb of Tel Aviv.
Okay.
It's right on the coast. It's almost like one city.
Right.
Haifa is further north of Tel Aviv, right by Mount Carmel, by that little bay up there. So, but in this text, the point is, we have believers in both of these cities.
Right.
I'm trying to get you to see how the gospel is spreading. to all these different places. We've had seen Judea, we've seen Samaria, we've seen Galilee, we've seen Ethiopia, we've seen Damascus. Now we're seeing Lydda and we're seeing Jaffa, and you can see what's going on with the gospel.
We don't know how much
it's spreading.
How much time has passed? It doesn't. We don't know.
Well, Saul's conversion takes place within no more than 3 years after the resurrection. And so this is very close to the resurrection of Christ. Okay, so all of that to just kind of give you where things are and what's going on, big picture. Peter is out to these other towns now. Peter is stationed primarily in Jerusalem, but he's on a trip right now. He's not in Jerusalem. He's out visiting the Christian communities in these other towns. And it says, verse 32, Peter went here and there among them all. And so this is almost like a circuit that he's visiting. You know, I'll go here and visit, and I'll go here and visit, and here, and so on. And so he's out traveling to visit believers in other cities. This is part of shepherding. Peter's being a shepherd to these people. And Peter is a shepherd. You know, think of 1 Peter 5. And when you shepherd a church, they need to know you. That's part of shepherding. There needs to be face-to-face connection when you shepherd people. And so, Peter goes. And he's going to serve. Peter's going to these believers to serve Jesus. He's also going to these believers to serve the church. He's also going to these believers to serve these believers. And all three of those things are all wrapped up in one thing. Now, when Peter goes out on his trip, he has no idea that he's going to be healing people. This isn't a healing trip. That's not why he's going. And so, but what happens is these needs arise. We get Aeneas, and he goes to Lydda, and oh, well, here's Aeneas. And then people in Joppa send messengers to him and come without delay. It's like urgent. Come now. And he goes, and he doesn't know any of this is going to happen. This just happens while he's on the road. Ministry is this way. You go to take someone to the hospital, and you wind up sharing the gospel. And you may not have intended it initially to be doing that, but that's what you're doing. Or you go to evangelize, and you end up helping someone move. Or you go to teach, and you end up in a counseling session. You didn't know you were going to be in a counseling session, but here you are. You're in the middle of one right now. This is how ministry is. It's full of surprises. It's real messy, and it's real life. And you have to be prepared to have your schedule changed. Peter gets his schedule changed, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Totally. And you have to be okay adjusting your plans. Now, for people who like control, ministry is hard. Because, I'm sorry, you have to let go of control. You just do. If you're a control freak, ministry is going to be very difficult for you, because ministry's real life and stuff just happens, and you have to deal with it. And you weren't planning that. You have to give yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit and let Him lead and be okay with that. Because I'm going to tell you this flat out. The Holy Spirit will not do things the way you think they should be done. Mm-hmm. He will not. The Holy Spirit doesn't really much care about your plans. He's going to do things the way he thinks they ought to be done and ask you to adjust to him and not have him adjust to you. This is part of like who's God and who's not kind of thing. He's God, you're not. You adjust to him, not the other way around. I sometimes joke by saying, you know how you think ahead to how things are going to work out and how what's going to happen and how it's going to plan and so on. And so for example, the retreat, I have in my mind, we're going to do this. And I joke and say, oh, well, if I thought that's how it's going to be, I know it's not going to happen that way. Because I thought about it. It actually came to my mind that that's how it might happen. And I joke around by saying, well, I know it's not going to happen that way then, because God just doesn't work that way. He doesn't work according to how I think it's going to be. I once thought I never would be a pastor. People used to say to me, you should be a pastor. You'd make a good pastor. And I said, God's not calling me to be a pastor. And he wasn't calling me to be a pastor. And then, you know, God had other plans. And when I thought I would be a pastor, you know, as time went on, I never thought it would look like what I'm doing right now. You know how, I mean, if just think what a normal guy would think if he feels God's calling him to be a pastor, what that's going to look like. Is it this it?
In no. America, no. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
You're right. But I'm an American.
Right.
And so this is not what I had in mind. It really isn't. Mm-hmm. I honestly was not pursuing what I'm doing right now. Mm-hmm. And so God surprised me by making me a pastor, and then he surprised me by making me not the kind of pastor I thought I would be. It's like a double surprise. And I imagine there'll be triple and quadruple surprises coming. Because that's just how God works. God surprises you all the time. All the time. Praise the Lord that he does. You want to be surprised by God. You really do. But in order to experience the glory of God's surprises, you have to go. You have to actually take steps. Peter went, and got his plans changed. But if he had just stayed home, none of this ever would have happened. God most blesses the people who are taking steps to serve him. And so if you never step out to serve God, don't expect too many surprises. Life will be nice and safe for you, but you'll miss his blessings. Because the blessings of God come when he stretches you. He wants to stretch you. The blessings come when God changes your plans. The blessings come when he brings before you a person who needs you to show him or her Christ. That's when the blessings come. It's when you start doing that sort of thing. Then that's when you get to see Jesus at work. And when Jesus works, there's power. Guys, there's power in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 34. Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. Who heals Jesus? Excuse me, Aeneas. I gave you the answer in my question. Peter says, Jesus heals you. Peter does not heal Aeneas. Jesus does. The doctors did not heal me when I was a boy. And in fact, the doctors said that my healing was a miracle. They couldn't explain it. Jesus healed me. And now we've had Carissa with seizures, and she's gone 6 months, no seizures. And that's from Jesus. And we've got, I've got all these joint issues, and David, you've got health issues, and the doctors aren't the ones who are gonna heal you or me. Jesus is. There's power in the name of Jesus. Power. There's a lot of spiritual movement toward Jesus today around the world. I don't know if I shared this in church, but I know I shared it on a Saturday with you guys. I may have shared it in church too. I can't remember now. But there was a recent Barna survey about which generation, this is in America, Gen Z, Gen X, millennials. Did I share this in church? Okay. Which generation has the highest church attendance?
Gen Z.
And it was Gen Z.
Which is current?
20s.
Gen Z is under.
This is people in their
20s. Under 27.
Yeah. The youngest groups of people today in America are the ones who are going to church the most. And the second was millennials. That's people in their 30s. And the people who are attending church the least, builders and boomers, that's people roughly 60s and up, let's say. They are attending church at the lowest rate. The people attending church at the highest rate in America today are people in their 20s and 30s, not people in their 60s and up.
50s and up are the highest divorce rates.
Oh. And so, the younger people have more interest in Jesus in America than the older generations do. That surprised me. It really did surprise me. I never thought I would see that. Now, that's not the result of some person. Jesus is doing that. There's power in the name of Jesus. He does that kind of thing. We've talked in the past in the Muslim world, Muslims are becoming Christians at an unprecedented rate. The fastest growing rates of conversion to Christianity in the world are in Muslim countries today. Jesus is doing that. There's power in the name of Jesus. Muslims are having dreams and visions by the bucket loads. Dreams and visions of Jesus. Who's giving them those dreams and visions?
Jesus.
There's no man doing that. Jesus is doing that. There's power in his name. The church in China continues to grow despite government opposition and government persecution. I don't know if you saw the news this past week, but this week in China, there were about 30 house church pastors that got arrested.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This world fights against Jesus, but his name goes forward. It's not because of you or me. Jesus is doing that. There's power in the name of Jesus. Power. Jesus heals. Jesus brings comfort. Jesus brings peace. Jesus saves souls. Jesus is transforming Muslim peoples. Jesus is transforming America's young people. Jesus is changing the Chinese people so much so that the government feels it has to step in and put a stop to it. That's how they, if this was not a big deal, the government wouldn't feel threatened. They feel threatened for a reason. Now they have no reason to feel threatened. I mean, you and I know that Christians are no threat to China, but that's not how they think. Jesus provides your needs. Jesus overcomes your fears. He overcomes your worries. He overcomes your anger. Jesus overcomes addictions. Jesus overcomes pornography. Jesus makes you a new man or a new woman. Jesus changes the world. There's power in the name of Jesus. He heals a bedridden Aeneas, paralyzed for 8 years. Jesus Christ heals you, Peter says. And then he raises Tabitha from the dead. Peter is not the real healer here, guys. He just gets to experience the power of Jesus. That's all he gets to do. But so can you. You have to walk with Jesus. Peter is walking with Jesus. You know, Acts 2:42, they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Peter's part of that. It's part of his DNA. It's how he lives. But not only is he walking with Jesus on a day-to-day basis, he's going. He's going out and serving. He's stepping out. He's going to Lydda to visit the God's people in Lydda. And then he's going to Joppa at the request of God's people who are saying, come to Joppa, please, now. Peter walks with God and steps out in faith to serve him. And God shows up. There he is. There's God. The works of Jesus here are grace. This is grace. Jesus does not have to heal Aeneas. Jesus owes Aeneas nothing. He heals him by grace. Jesus does not have to raise Tabitha from the dead. Jesus does not have to use Peter at all. Aeneas gets Jesus' grace. Tabitha gets Jesus' grace. Peter gets Jesus' grace. The brothers and the sisters in Lydda and Joppa, the two towns, get to experience Jesus' grace. And many unbelievers who saw these wonders, Aeneas and Tabitha, experience Jesus' grace. And they respond. Look at verse 35. So he heals Aeneas, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, make your bed. Immediately he rose, verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Go to verse 42. Now he's raised Tabitha from the dead. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Guys, people are turning to the Lord. They're believing the Lord. That's why God is doing this. We see physical healings and we focus on the physical healing. But in heaven, the angels are seeing souls being saved, and all the angels in heaven above rejoice when there's a soul saved. It's like the newspapers in heaven and the newspapers on earth report different things. Earth reports physical, earthly stuff, but heaven is reporting the real stuff, the really important stuff. And so we're looking at the healings, and heaven is looking at the salvations. So verses 35 and 42, that's people turning to the Lord, people believing in the Lord. Those verses are more important than Aeneas getting healed and Tabitha being raised from the dead. They're far more important. The healings are just God's tools for something bigger. When God works, he always has bigger purposes in mind than earth. He's not thinking just of here, now. He's not interested just to provide for you. He wants to provide for you, but he wants something else. He provides for your needs to strengthen your faith. And it's the faith that's the real thing. The needs are the tool. He heals your body to show you you can trust him. And it's the trust that's the important thing, not the body. He overcomes your fears for his glory, and it's his glory that matters. And all of this, the powerful works of Jesus, you and I, we get to partake of them when we walk with Jesus and we go serve him in faith. Now, these two stories, these are healings in Acts 9. I believe Jesus heals. And what I want to do is close. I mentioned earlier that we're going to close just with a time of prayer for healing for anyone who wants it, for whatever it is you want healing for. And I have some oil. We're going to anoint with oil and pray for healing. And that's how we're going to close our time today. And so let me just pray, and then we'll move into a time just for healing. Thank you, Lord, that you are a healing God and that you care for our bodies and our souls. You care holistically about us. I bless you for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.